I thought it would be good to go there. I'd like to look at understanding that God's ways are not man's ways. And with Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul, a conversion that is a very unlikely conversion. We've been thinking of a ministry without. We've had a kind of a missionary report here tonight. And when we come to Acts chapter 9, we come here to Saul, who is really the enemy number one of Christianity. He is at the forefront. He's at the forefront of the persecution. He's at the forefront of seeking to stamp out this new religion as he sees it. And it says there in the first verse, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them unto Jerusalem." Here's a man that is absorbed with a violent anger. We talked about this morning where you can be angry and sin not. Here is a man that when it says, it uses that word, he was breathing out threatenings and the slaughter. It's a phrase that's talking about a consuming emotion that's causing the rapid breath. It's just like he is so intensely against the Christians that there is this intense hatred in which he is not only threatening them but seeking their demise. The threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and so he goes to the high priest to get permission to go to Damascus, even as he has been carrying that out to where he is, and so we see him here as I called him the number one enemy. When you look back in the which verse was that? Back in chapter 7, in the 58th verse, Saul was there, and it seems like at the stoning of Stephen, we see Saul there in the 58th verse where those that were stoning Stephen cast stones there at Stephen. They laid their coats down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's the first mention there that we see of him. It seems as though that just really was the start of really this fire that burned within him to eliminate those who were of Christ. When you think about that, is he a likely candidate to come to the Lord? Is he one that you would say, I think I just need to go to tell this man about Christ? But yet, when we're looking here in Acts chapter 9, the thing that really kind of struck me as I've considered this event, which many of us are familiar with, but to recognize that here's a man, the number one enemy of Christ, but we see him a target of Christ, that Christ is targeting him out, a man that is going against the Lord. We've quoted a number of times that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To imagine that here is the number one enemy of man that's an enemy of Christ. We recognize certainly that Satan is behind this and seeking to stomp it out. But we see him as the target of Christ. He is the object of Christ's love. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? We see him because when we come to verse 3, it says, suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Here as he is confronted face to face with the Lord, as he sees this light shines down from heaven, this voice speaks to him. In the 26th chapter, the 14th verse, it says, spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue. Saul doesn't realize who is before him. Who with such power is confronting me? He says, Who art thou, Lord? There's an obvious recognition of this, of the power of this one that is speaking to him. And then we see the words of the Lord. He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. The Lord chose to reveal himself to this man who was seeking to stamp out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and any who would proclaim it. When he says, Who art thou? He says, I am Jesus. I'm the one that you are against. I am the one that you are seeking to stamp out the news of me. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then he makes that statement. The Lord makes that statement. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I don't know exactly what those pricks were like that they put on their animals, but I've seen some on a farm where there was an animal that kicked, and I've seen where that was mounted there to where when they kicked they would really jag into the back of their leg, and all they were doing, they weren't hurting anything except just hurting themselves. And the Lord is letting Saul know, Saul, isn't it hard for thee? You're just kicking. You can't stamp out. You can't stamp out of my word. You can't fight against God, is basically what he is saying, although he's in the midst of revealing himself here to Saul. But he's saying, you're only hurting yourself, Saul. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And so there where the Lord Jesus targets Saul. Saul is an object of the Lord's love. When I read that, I was thinking back in the 7th chapter, going back to this stoning of Stephen. Isn't it interesting in the 60th verse, when they stoned Stephen, they stoned him. You read verse 59. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Stephen was praying. Here's a man they are killing him. And as they're killing him, he's calling upon the Lord, and he just says, Lord, receive my spirit. And look at the last thing that he says. He cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. Look at the heart of Stephen. Isn't that something? I mean, he's being stoned. He says, Lord, I'm coming. Receive my spirit. But Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. You know, Stephen was praying for Saul. He was praying for those that were going against him. He cared for them. He loved them, even as they were taking his life. As you see that, and as I read that, you know, the Lord was answering Stephen's prayer. And the Lord was directing his love here to this man that was their number one enemy. Directing it, and the response, then when you see the response of Saul, you see a man that is submitting his will to the Lord. We see that man that is going from an absolute enemy to a complete servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, he trembling and astonished, verse 6 of chapter 9, Saul trembling and astonished when the Lord says, I am Jesus. When this mighty power, the light that shined from heaven, this voice spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue, and he says, I am Jesus, then he's trembling, he's astonished. All of a sudden, he's recognizing Jesus is who they said he is. I mean, there's a light that didn't just light the place where he was standing, but there's a light that lights in his soul, and he recognizes that this is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. It's interesting here. We don't see the words being said that we would necessarily like to see being said, but there's the recognition as we see exactly what is taking place within him, even as the very significant words that he speaks. He speaks with those words, then he says, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The first time he speaks, who art thou, Lord? He didn't know who this one that was over him was. But now, as he speaks to the Lord Jesus, who's revealed himself, and now he says, Lord, speaking to Jesus, what wilt thou have me to do? And what we see here is one who has now come, one who has now come seeking, Lord, it's like he's saying, I am your servant. There was a great change that took place in Saul at that moment. Now we know that as we read on that he was struck blind, where he was not able to see. They had to lead him on into Damascus. He was led there, and he was put there in the house of one named Ananias. There in verse 10. It's interesting when the Lord speaks to Ananias in verse 11, he says, I want you to go into the street that is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He's sending Ananias to him. I said the house of Ananias. I spoke wrong there, the house of Judas. He's sending Ananias to go there. But look what he says about Saul. He says, I want you to go there with one who's called Saul that prays. That's an interesting statement in the sense that Saul was a very religious man. Saul would have been known for probably his glorious prayers before the public, and how he would have prayed. But it's interesting when the Lord speaks to Ananias, he says, "I want you to go to this one, And I want you to know that he prays. He prays. Here's a man that is genuinely communicating with the Lord. There has been a great change that has taken place. Even as I made mention of that at the end of there of the statement that McKess was making because of the various things that he's said of those there and the false professions and the no change, no turning from their idols, no turning from their wicked lifestyle. But what a joy it is when you see a true conversion. And this is what we see with Saul. He becomes a servant, from an enemy to a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul, an object of the love of the Lord Jesus. And the other thing that we would see here, and that is when we see the choosing, just the sovereignty of our God and the way our God works. I started off by saying God's ways are not our ways. But God chooses to work. God chooses to reach into the heart of a man and to bring him to that saving knowledge. Bring him to that place where he's a servant of the Lord. Bring him to that place where there is that true communion with the Lord. Ananias responds because Ananias has heard about Saul. And you look in the 13th verse, he says, "Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon his name." It's like Ananias is saying, "Lord, are you sure? Have I got the right man I'm supposed to go to?" But then you see the words of the Lord in verse 15. "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You know, here's a man that has caused great suffering in the household of faith. And that's something that really burdens Paul's heart. Later on we hear him say, he says, "I was the chief of sinners." He recognized where he had been and what God has done for him in the wickedness that he was performing. I think it's, and as I look at that 16th verse, it isn't like the Lord is saying, "Okay, but I'm going to punish him. I'm going to make him really suffer for me." But it's like, here's a man that he's been forgiven of much, that will be very thankful and will suffer for my name's sake. I've often thought of that 16th verse, and you can look at it, and I was having a discussion this morning. We can look at verses in different ways, but and you can look at it thinking the Lord's not punishing Saul. In fact, he spoke about what a great blessing it was to be able to serve, to be able to suffer for his Lord. And so even as he had caused others to suffer, he is willing to suffer for the Lord. And the Lord reveals this to Ananias. Ananias is thinking, "Lord, I think you got the wrong man." And the Lord is saying, "No, the man I'm sending to you is exactly the one that I have, and I have chosen him. He's a chosen vessel for me. I've got a special work for him. And he's going to go, he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to stand before kings. He's going to suffer a lot for my name's sake. But I've chosen him as my servant." What a blessed thing that we see there as we recognize the calling of God. the working of God in men's hearts, how God doesn't look at things as we do. And we see that choosing that the Lord does. God's choosing and God's ways are so much different than ours. I had thought of and I think I'm just going to read some of the verses from Ephesians chapter 1, just to see later on as Paul is writing, and as Paul is revealing here in the book of Ephesians the wondrous working of God, and that working that God does in choosing even before the foundation of the world. Look at begin in verse 3. Blessed of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded to usward, toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and in earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The workings of God. God reached down and called Saul to himself. Yes, we could say, why did he choose such a rascal? Why didn't he just cut him down? Somebody else could ask that about me. Why did the Lord choose him? He could ask that about you. Why did the Lord choose you? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's that marvelous working, marvelous working of God that I don't pretend to understand in any way. But just as I read these verses in Ephesians, it reveals to us it's after the counsel of his own will. But it is the special working of God. It is by the grace of God that you and I are able to be here this evening. It's by the grace of God and his working. There's other ways that the Lord works. There's ways that the Lord works. I was looking up the verse where his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, to see, in those that he's going to use, looking for those that would live and seek a godly life. That certainly wasn't true with Saul. I mean, he just by his grace, by his wondrous love, he reached down to this. We would say this awful, wicked man. He reached down and shined the light of the gospel in his heart and drew him to himself. And the Lord greatly used this man as an apostle of himself. May we have a great appreciation for what God has done and what God is doing. We have before us in the next in another week, as we mentioned, the Fair Ministry. There'll be people, and it might be the ones that are the most unlikely to come to Christ. It might be the ones that would appear the most unlikely that the Lord is drawing to himself. The one that you meet on the street, the one that you meet this week, might be somebody that would just turn your stomach and you would just like to get away from them, but they might be the very one that he would want to work in their heart and draw them to himself. and show the marvelous wonder of his grace. We rejoice that the Lord has saved us while we were yet sinners. He called us to himself. And let us be careful in our attitudes. Even Ananias, a godly man, it seems like he's sure, Lord, he must have made a mistake about who you're calling. But no, the Lord makes no mistakes. The Lord makes no mistakes. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry that you give us, each one individually, in taking forth the gospel of Christ. And Lord, tonight we pray for the Perez family. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry that you have given them. And Lord, even more than other missionaries that we support, here is ones that are specifically sent out as we're their ascending church as well as their mission board. And Lord, you've used them there in preaching the gospel of Christ. Lord, they have seen many that have come and gone, some that have made profession of faith and then gone on and there seemed to be no evidence. Lord, how we thank you, Lord, when we see those that appear to be a true conversion to Christ. And Lord, we pray that you might provide there for that ministry in your time what you would have. Even as he has asked and desired that there could be someone that would come in and take that ministry from here where they could go even to another place and begin a work. Lord, as they desire your will, we pray that for them, Lord. And if it's your will, Lord, that for this, that you would show them one that could come and train there with them and then to take the ministry. We pray, Lord, for the provision for their needs there. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for your continuing to draw men to yourself, men and women and children. And Lord, we pray for their physical protection. And Lord, for the spiritual protection of them and their children. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had. We pray again, Lord, for our teens, for the ministry they'll have tomorrow and for their safety as they travel. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in our midst. And Lord, may we honor thee with our own hearts, given wholly unto thee. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.